So we've been looking over the last couple of weeks at prayer. And we've looked at, laid some of the foundation of what prayer is in terms of looking at scripture and all that sort of stuff. Chris, 2 weeks ago, talked to us about why we should pray. And then last week, Sam shared with us the Lord's Prayer and sort of unpacked that a little bit for us. So this morning, I guess we get back to that question of saying, so how do we pray? We're called to pray. God encourages us that we should be praying. It should be one of those things that is a natural part of our life as followers of Jesus. So the question is, how do we do that? And Chris made this comment 2 weeks ago and sort of, you know, asked for a little bit of a show of hands. Fortunately, on the live stream, you can't see what your responses are. So you have some anonymity that if we do that and you put your hand up, nobody else can see other than who's in the room, right? So you're okay with that. But it is that question, who struggles to pray? Do you need to put two hands up? Because it's one of those things that while we're called to pray and God encourages us to pray and it should be a normal, natural part of our life and our relationship with Him, I don't know that I've ever met a Christian who hasn't indicated that they want to pray more or pray better or they wish they were better at it. So we're going to talk this morning really quickly, really practically about how we're going to pray and how God calls us to pray. But before we do that, let me jump back into Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to pick up verse 1 and read through to verse 15. Just to set the scene again to remind us of where we've been over the last couple of weeks. So Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honoured by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive those their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, as we come again to this passage, thank you for it. Thank you that out of all the stuff that your disciples asked you to teach them, the one that we have recorded for us is them asking you to teach them to pray, so that we too might learn and understand and grow in this area of life. Lord, our desire is to be people of prayer. Our desire is to be people who engage regularly and often and deeply and intimately with you in conversation. And so today, Lord, as we come and we look again at this passage and we unpack it a little bit further, would you help us to see how we can implement this stuff into our life and become people of prayer? And we ask it for your sake. Amen. So, 3 weeks ago, we asked the question, what is prayer? So let's do a quick recap. So prayer is simply having a conversation with God. It's communication with God. Prayer is mentioned 368 times in the scriptures. That's in the NIV. Now, depending on your translation, that's going to vary slightly, but somewhere around that, 368 times. That's a lot. But the one thing that's really interesting in that is that in the 368 times that it's mentioned in the NIV, there's very little in terms of the definition of what prayer is. So there's kind of this sense in which it's almost an assumption in Scripture that we understand, that we know what prayer is, that prayer is this conversation with God, that prayer is this thing of actually having communication with God. And so what we learn about prayer in Scripture is actually taken from the context and the examples of prayer that are given to us in Scripture. So 368 times. So it's a lot. And we're called to pray. We saw that prayer is an act of worship. Now, overall, in the big picture of what we're doing between now and, I was going to say the end of the year, but it's probably going to go beyond that, is looking at the practices of Jesus. And we started by laying this foundation of worship, that everything we do in life should be, can be, and actually is an act of worship. And prayer is an act of worship. As we pray, we are giving God worth. We are expressing his value. We are declaring his goodness. We are saying and declaring to the world around us who God is. That is an act of worship. And we see that prayer is both a gift and it's a task. So it's something God's given us. It's a gift that we can treasure to experience as we engage with God in that relationship of prayer, of communication with him. So it's something that he's given us and encourages us to do, but it's also a task. We're actually commanded, and I'll get to that in a sec because Sam talked about that last week. So it's both a gift and a task. And worship is revelation response. Remember, we've talked about that over the previous weeks, about the fact that that worship is revelation and response. God reveals something of who he is to us, and we're drawn in response to that to acknowledge who he is. As that happens, he then reveals more of himself to us and we respond in greater depth. And there's this cycle of revelation and response that happens in worship. And prayer is exactly the same. That as we pray, God reveals something of who he is. We respond to that, which leads us deeper into relationship with him in prayer. So it's this cycle that deepens us in our relationship with God. And we also talked about the fact that, remember, this is dialogue. It's two-way. It's not just you doing all the talking. Now, for some of us, that's more of a challenge, right? Just talk to Chris about what it's like in the office most days, and the balance of words and the direction of word flow in the office most days is usually way more weighted towards coming from me to him than from him to me, right? As an extrovert who processes everything outside of their head by talking about it or by whiteboarding it or by drawing it or whatever, I use words all the time. They say that the average person speaks 10,000 words in a day. I think I'm making up for some of you who don't use that many, because I suspect my count's a little bit above that. Louise's is probably 20,000 words. But in her defense, that's usually because she's got to tell me everything twice. Right. So she gets off the hook on that. But prayer is a dialogue. We need to shut up and listen at times. We need to stop talking so that God might speak to us. And again, we're going to explore that a little bit further later. Two weeks ago, Chris shared with us about the question of why we should pray. And essentially the three things that he came up with in that message, those three encouragements to us are that firstly, we pray because God is our Father in heaven. There is this relationship we have with God. He is our Father. And he's in heaven. He is worthy of praise. Because of who we engage with, that's why we pray. Because we get to communicate. We get to have conversation with the God who created the universe, who speaks stars into existence. And he asks us to call him Dad. The other reason we need to pray is that prayer changes things. As we pray, God acts. As we pray, God does stuff and he changes the outcome of circumstances. He changes the course of history. He changes the course of our lives because we pray. Take a moment to let that sink in for a second. When we pray, when we engage with the God of the universe, he hears us and he changes things. And he changes the course of history as a response to our prayers. Now, let's put the caveat on that, because you and I both know that that doesn't always happen. Because of the third thing, and that is that God changes us. Prayer changes us. When Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, he says that we should pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And it's this idea that as we engage with God, not only does God change history, not only does God engage with us, not only does God change stuff because we've dared to ask, but in the process of that, God actually changes us too. He brings our will in line with his. He changes our minds. He changes our perspectives. He helps us see things differently because we've engaged with him in prayer. We have seen how God changes us and our desires and our wants and our hopes as we begin to understand what his will is. So that's why we pray. Because prayer changes stuff. Prayer changes us. Last week, Sam reminded us that prayer is expected. Remember, in these passages in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, when you pray, it's that expectation that because we are in relationship with God, because we are followers of Jesus, we pray. When we pray. It's not if you pray. It's when you pray. It's expected. But it's also commanded. Do I need to stand somewhere differently, Marianne? So prayer is not only expected, it's also commanded. Because Jesus says, pray. Pray like this. Paul encourages us, pray without ceasing. Pray for one another. There is a command that goes. So not only is it expected, but it's commanded. It's something that we should be doing. And if we're not praying, then there's got to be a question mark over the significance and the seriousness of our desire to follow Jesus. Because if we're not praying, we can't really say we're in relationship with Jesus and we're following him. Sam reminded us last week that prayer is public. We're to do it together. It's one of the great joys we have as the body of Christ that we get to do stuff together, and that includes prayer. That we get to pray for one another. We get to bring those things that are on our hearts, those issues that are before us, we get to bring them together and pray together as God's people. To stand with one another, to support one another, to encourage one another, to ask for the same things together of God. We get to do that publicly. We get to do that together. But we also have to do this privately. As Jesus said, go into your closet. Go into your inner room, close the door and pray in secret. Why? Because as Sam reminded us last week, this is about our attitude. This is about making sure we're doing this for the right motives. Because our relationship with God is the forefront of that. Prayer finally is intimate. It's about praying to God as our Father. Calling him Dad, as Paul says in Romans 8, we get to cry Abba, Father. Abba is the Hebrew word for Dad. We get to have this intimate relationship with the God of the universe who is our Father, who has adopted us, called us his own, made us his children. We have this intimate relationship with him. But we also need to remember that God is the God of the universe who speaks stars into existence. Who weighs nations like they're fine dust on a scale. Who marks off the heavens with the breadth of his fingers, as Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 40. We need to come with reverence and respect, not being flippant, not being crass, but to remember who God is. So, that's background. That's 15 minutes of background. Right, let's talk though about how should we pray. Now, we start with the fact that, as we've said, we've got to have the right attitude. In chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus says, don't pray like the hypocrites because they're looking for the public praise. They're looking for the kudos that comes from people seeing them. Now, don't stand on the street corner with your megaphone and stand there and make a big song and dance out of it all. But go into your room and pray privately. Pray with the right motivation. Why do we pray? We pray because we want to come in relationship with God to the God of the universe and share with him the things that are going on in our lives. We need to keep it short. Don't keep babbling like the pagans because they think they're going to be heard because of their many words. And we need to pray in faith that God already is acting. God already is at work. He already knows what you're going to ask him. And he has already begun to bring an answer to your prayer, even before you ask it. So how do we pray? Those couple of things are kind of the groundwork. But I want to say that today we need to learn to pray uniquely. You see, I can't pray like you. And you can't pray like me. Because, thank God, we're different. You are not like me. That's a very good thing for you. But I'm not like you either. That's probably good for me too. You see, that's where the richness and the diversity of the body of Christ comes from, is that we are all different. And God has created us all differently. And he has called us to engage with him on the basis of our unique makeup. Several weeks ago when we were talking about worship, I referenced a book by Gary Thomas called Sacred Pathways. In that book, he references 9 different ways, or 9 different characters of how we engage with God. Now, I haven't put them up on slides. I'm just going to run them through. But if you would like to explore this a little bit further, I have a document that explains what the 9 different things are, and it actually has a little assessment tool at the end of it that you can answer the questions and fill in the numbers and actually find out what you are. So the 9 characteristics are naturalists. So these are the people who love to engage with God in nature, outside. You know that song, Don't Fence Me In? That's written for them, right? They're the people that just love to be in the wide outdoors. They love to be in God's cathedral of creation. And that's where they feel close to him, and that's where they engage with him. Without singling too many people out this morning, I know Jason's a naturalist. He enjoys being in the outdoors. Stick him in an office and he's going to die. Put him outside and he thrives because that's where he feels close to God. Then there's the sensates. The sensates are those who love to experience God using their senses. So tend to be a little bit more in the traditional side of things. So what we might regard as the smells and bells of worship. So the incense and the sounds, music, they like to be able to touch things, they like to be able to smell things, hear things. They engage through their senses. That's how they worship God. They can worship God over an amazing meal. But as they taste the richness of the food and the complexity of the flavours, they're drawn into worship and to recognise that that's a way of engaging with God. They're the sensates. You have the traditionalists. The traditionalists are those who love liturgy, who like the structure and the order in worship. They like to do things this way because that's the way that we've always done them. But they feel that sense of order and that sense of connectedness with God through the fact that everything is laid out and they know how that works. They're kind of, I don't want this to sound derogatory, but they're kind of a little bit the OCDs of worship. They've got to have everything just right and everything follows through and there's this order and there's this preference and that's how they love to do that. They engage with God in that way. There's the activist. The activist has to be doing something. The activist needs a cause. They need a battle to fight. You know, they're the knight in shining armor who comes raging in, fighting the dragon to rescue the damsel in distress kind of thing, yeah, spiritually speaking. They're the ones who have that heart for things like justice and mercy. They're the ones that will be out there picketing for freedom of human trafficking and slavery. They're the ones that are out there praying in front of abortion clinics. They're the ones that have got to be out there doing something, engaging in a cause. And in that, they feel the presence of God and they engage with God and they commune and connect with God. There's the caregivers. The caregivers are like our shepherds. They're the ones who engage with God and worship God, connect with God through the act of caring for one another. You know the sort of people they are. They're just the lovely ones. The ones that come alongside are just always caring for you, always asking how you're going. Just they're the ones that drop the meals around your house just for no reason, but they thought of you and wanted to love on you. The caregivers. There's the enthusiasts. The enthusiasts are the ones who love to engage with God on the edge of, in the supernatural. They see that God is so much bigger and so much broader and so much more powerful than what we experience. And so they seek to engage God on the very edge of that. They love to see God work. They love to see God move. They love to see God in miracles and in signs and wonders and that sort of stuff. They are the ones that are just seeking the move of God across nations and across peoples. The enthusiasts. Then you have the contemplatives. The contemplatives are those ones that love to sit in quiet and just to think and to dwell with God. To abide with him, as the old writers of the hymns would say. That love just to sit and to reflect and to think about who God is and what he's done for them. And lastly, there's the intellects. These are the people who engage with God through knowledge. They love nothing more than exploring a topic and a theological paradigm. They love to explore the paradoxes of theology and of who God is, so they get to understand that. It's all about the knowing, and the more they know, the closer they feel with God. The excitement that comes when suddenly a truth clicks and they understand it. So we need to learn how God has made us and how we engage with him. So I might suggest that come and see me after church and I will get you I'll print you out a copy of that document and you can have a look through it and see where you fall out. Most people are a combination of several. For those of you who know me, it's probably no surprise to realise that I'm an intellectual enthusiast and I have a contemplative streak alongside. For me, it's about knowing. It's logical, it's analytical, it makes sense. That's how I engage with God. So let me encourage you to figure out who you are. But I also want to say this is not a cop-out. This is not about us saying, oh, well, God's made me uniquely this way, and so I'm going to engage with God. I'm going to pray like this, which is really actually pretty poor, because that's just how God made me. No, this isn't about excusing our sin and our unwillingness to engage with God in prayer. This is about recognizing who he has made us to be so that we might engage more deeply, more fully, more meaningfully with him. So don't use this as a cop-out. Don't use this as an excuse to say, oh, well, I don't need to do that because that's not how God's made me. Nah. It's about how do you engage in a depth of intimacy with God in a way that is uniquely shaped for who you are. So, pray uniquely. Second thing we need to do is pray often and regularly. If you want to get good at prayer, you've got to practice. Judith, let me put you on the spot. How long have you been playing piano for? Since you were 10. Okay, so we'll go no further than that because we're not going to reveal how old you are. Judith has been playing piano since you were 10. I expect that's what, maybe half a dozen hours worth of practice over all those years to get to how good you are now? No. Right. It's that whole thing that if for Judith to be that good at piano, she has been playing for years and practicing and practicing and practicing and practicing. If you want to get good at prayer, you've got to practice it. If you want to pray better, then the first thing you've got to do is pray. The second thing you've got to do is pray some more. And the third thing you've got to do is keep praying. Because the more you do it, the better you're going to get at it. It's like any other muscle in your body that you want to exercise, you have to use it. So you need to pray, and you need to pray regularly, and you need to pray often. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Never stop. A couple of weeks ago when I shared that verse, I said, yeah, it's almost that sense that we don't say amen at the end of our prayers because we just kind of keep them going. And every aspect of the day, every aspect of life is continually being brought into our prayer and our communication with God. Pray, pray regularly, pray often. As Colin Buchanan once said, he's that great theologian, Colin Buchanan said, you can tell the Lord you love him anytime. Shoot him up an arrow prayer. Anytime, anywhere. You can talk to God. You can communicate. You can share. You can have that conversation with him. You can engage in that relationship with God. Third thing. So don't forget, we need to pray uniquely. We need to pray often and regularly. Third thing is we need to not to forget to listen. Remember, it's dialogue. That means two words. That's not how many you let him speak. It's not how many you say. It means that both of you speak. You see, if it's not a dialogue, it becomes a monologue. Prayer is dialogue. It's conversation. It's communication. You know as well as I do how terrible it is when you sit down over coffee with somebody and you don't get a chance to get a word in edgewise because they do not shut up. That's not a conversation. That's getting talked to. No, Chris, that's not what we're talking. Yes, I know. Psalm 37, verse 7, tells us that we need to be still before the Lord. So does Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Elijah was encouraged that in the stillness he heard the voice of God. You see, it's when we're quiet. It's when we actually choose to stop talking that God can speak to us. It's as we read Scripture, God speaks to us. I don't know if you ever tried this, but you can't read Scripture and have a conversation with somebody at the same time. Because if your mouth is moving, unless it's saying what's on the page, you can't do it. Well, I can't. So you need to be quiet to allow God to speak to you. Remember, it's dialogue. Don't forget to listen. So what do we pray about? Well, here's a list of things. We could pray about anything you like. Remember, this is a conversation. For those of you who are married, what do you talk to your spouse about? You talk about everything, don't you? Everything from the dirty jocks on the bathroom floor to where we're going on holidays to the significance of jobs and what's happened in my day. And, like, we talk about everything, don't we? A healthy marriage relationship is a picture of what it's like to be in a relationship with God. That's why he uses that picture in Scripture. So think about the communication you have with your spouse or kids, with your parents, or if you're a single person, your best friend. Think about those important relationships in your life and the kinds of conversations you have with them. And that gives you a little bit of an idea of what the sort of things you can talk to God about. Yes, wives, you can talk to God about the fact that your husband doesn't pick his dirty jocks up off the bathroom floor. That is a legitimate prayer conversation. Probably because it needs to be about give me strength. And help me with that. And help me not to be mad at him. And help him to learn. It doesn't matter what you talk to God about. Because remember, he knows it anyway. He knows our innermost thoughts. He knows about the things you think about deep down inside in places we don't talk about at parties. So we can talk to him about anything. Say thank you to him. Don't you say thank you to your wife, to your husband, to your kids, to your best friend, to your workmates? Don't you say thank you to all the other people in your life? So say thank you to God. Sometimes we need to confess things to those important people in our lives because we mess up. We make mistakes. So we need to confess to God and let him know that we know that we've done the wrong thing, to ask for forgiveness. Adoration. Don't you tell your spouse that you love them? Don't you tell your kids that you love them? Kids, don't you tell mum and dad that you love them? How often do you say to your friends how much you appreciate them? Tell God that you love him. Ask for the stuff you need. Jesus did say, "Ask, give us this day our daily bread." Ask him for the things you need. And sometimes even the things you want. Yes, that's legit too. But ask him for the things you need. Again, he knows anyway. As Chris said 2 weeks ago, as parents, we know when our kids need stuff, right? Even before they ask us, we kind of have this, you know, it's one of those things as parents. We know what our kids need. But we like them to come and ask us every now and then, don't we? To engage with us every now and then. Say, hey, Dad, I really need this. Hey, Dad, can I borrow the car? Probably not appropriate from your 10-year-old, but you know what I mean. Hey, Dad, can I have 20 bucks? I'm going to the movies. Can I have 20 bucks? Mom, what's to eat? Don't we love it when our kids ask us stuff? We already know they need those things. But our kids come and ask us for stuff. And we love that. Because that's about relationship. So ask for the things you need. Talk about the things that are your cares, your worries. You know, when you're seeking direction and need clarification on stuff. All that stuff. Should I apply for that job? Should go and talk to that person. How do I answer that maths question on my test? All of that legitimate stuff to ask and to pray about. Because it's the same stuff that we talk to one another about in our everyday lives. Why on earth wouldn't we talk to God about it? He made us. He loves us deeper than anybody else. He knows us better than anybody else. He desires that relationship with us. Lastly, last little bit of advice, and I stole this from Chris. You don't need fancy language. Don't put on a prayer voice. That's what Jesus says. Don't do it like the Pharisees, the hypocrites. God understands stupid. For some of us, that's our native tongue. You don't need to speak in English, and you certainly don't need to speak in King James English. God's with it. He speaks hipster. You don't need fancy language. In fact, you don't even need full sentences, as Chris will attest to. You can pray in dot points. You can pray in random thoughts. You can pray in random words. You can pray in half sentences. In fact, as Paul tells us in Romans 8, we don't even need words.
Because the Holy Spirit interprets for us. He understands even the groaning of our heart. So, we need to pray. We need to be people of prayer. We need to be people who are growing in intimacy with God. We need to be growing in depth of knowledge and understanding. We need to practice it. We just need to do it. One of the things that we're implementing started this last week, 1:30 on Tuesday afternoons, the elders are meeting for prayer. Now, if you want to join us, come along. We're just meeting here at the church. If you're free at 1:30 on a Tuesday afternoon, come on down and pray. If you're not free and you can't come here, pray where you are. Take 5 minutes. Take a couple of minutes. Take as long as you can, as long as you need, at 1:30 on a Tuesday afternoon, and just stop and pray. Set an alarm. Just to remind you, 1:30, Tuesday afternoon. Just take a moment to pray. Doesn't matter what you pray about. Just take that time. Make it an appointment with God. Just to sit out and have a chat for a few minutes. Listen to what he might say to you. Share with him what's on your heart. Just thank him for being God. Tell him how much you love him. Confess if that's what you need to do. Just take a couple of minutes and spend that time with God. 1:30, Tuesday afternoon. But not just at 1:30 on Tuesday afternoon, remember? Like, pray continually, anytime, whenever. Pray. And do it in a way that reflects who God has made you. Do it uniquely, but do it. And that's where we end up. When it comes to prayer, it's the Nike principle. Just do it. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter how it sounds. It doesn't matter whether anybody hears you. In fact, it's probably better if they don't. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what your prayer is like. Just do it. Because as you do it, you will grow, you will learn, you will get better. You will grow in intimacy with God and you'll become more like him. He will change you. But you'll also be surprised in the way that he changes things around you as well. So let's take a moment to do that. Let's pray together. Let's thank him that he has made this way for us to engage with him in prayer, in that intimacy of relationship together. So let's pray. Father God, we say thank you to you that you have sought to make a way for us to engage with you. Lord, the word says that we have the privilege of coming boldly into the very throne room of God because of what Jesus has done for us. Because he stands at your right hand as an intercessor for us, welcoming us and calling us into your presence in prayer. Thank you that we get to do that. Thank you that you, the God of the universe, has made a way for us to engage with you and to call you Dad. Thank you. Thank you that we can come to you and bring anything and everything to you in prayer. Father, in the stillness of this moment, as we come before you in awe and in adoration, in thanksgiving, Lord, you know the things that are on our hearts. You know those things that are burdening us. You know the stuff that we want to talk to you about. So in the quietness, Lord, we just want to take a moment to individually share with you that which is on our hearts, to pray, to engage, and to listen. Father, thank you that you hear our prayers. Thank you that you've called us into this relationship with you. Father, help us to grow in this. Help us to be people of prayer. Help us to be people who are in relationship with you with that depth, that intimacy where we talk about everything and anything. And we listen to you and hear you speak to us. And we see the way you act in the world around us. But Lord, that you'd also change us to be more like Jesus. Thank you. We praise you and worship you. We adore you in his name and for his sake. Amen. Deborah and the band are going to come back and lead us as we sing our final song this morning. But remember, if you want to look at that Sacred Pathway stuff, come and see me. I'll print you out a copy. But remember, prayer, just do it. Thanks, Deb.